the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to sharing what the Lord has to teach us from this wonderful passage of Scripture. And so Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll begin reading here in just a moment. Again, the Gospel of Matthew, we have recorded for us the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And it was preached by Jesus. We often refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. And what a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture we have laid out for us here. Now this sermon began, as we looked at it the last 2 weeks, the first part of this sermon is a portion that we often refer to as the Beatitudes. The blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are so on and so forth. And these Beatitudes really build for us a framework of what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when someone chooses to live their life according to the principles that are described in the first several verses of this message, we'll see what the result of that kind of life will have on the society in which we live in today. And so really we could say Jesus conveys to us next in his sermon the influence that the life of his disciples should have on this old world. And when a believer really lives out these principles, it should look different to this world. The life of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ should be a life that stands out, not because we're anything special, okay? Not because we have great spiritual character or any of those things, because let's face it, we're not, all right? We're just as messed up as anybody else in this world. The church is not a place for perfect people. It's a place for imperfect people, and we very much are imperfect people. All right, so we don't stand out because of our appearance or because of our great personal character. What stands out about a true disciple of Jesus Christ when he's walking with the Lord is the fact that God is at work in his life. And that influence of a true believer in Christ is what Jesus talks to us about here. Now look at verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 5, and we begin to see what we're going to study today. Verse 13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, and neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And let's read verse 16 out loud together. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is a verse from which I believe the name of our church was coined, Lighthouse Baptist Church. And it's what we are called to as the church, to be a lighthouse, to shining the light of Christ into a dark world. And by God's help today, I want to preach to you a message on what Christian influence is supposed to look like. He's called us to be an influence. Influence like light or salt in this earth. What does that look like for us as believers? Well, let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as we dig into this passage of Scripture. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you, God, for this opportunity to open your word together. And now, Lord, I pray that you will put a calm on this service. As we open your word, I pray that there would be an attentiveness to want to listen, to want to hear, to want to learn, to want to be challenged and encouraged in our faith as believers. And I pray there would also be a willingness among those who whether they have understood it yet or not, they are not saved and they don't truly know you. And I pray that you would work in their hearts to help them understand their need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, just give us a special time in your word now and speak to our hearts as only you can by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I admit my desperate need for you to be able to preach your word today. And I pray, God, that you would do the work that I cannot. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want to begin by saying every person in this world has some measure of influence. You may not look at yourself and say that you are an influencer. But whether you've understood it or not, you have influence. There are people in your life that your life connects with, and you influence them one way or another. And so whether you want to have it or not, you have influence. on the people around you, in your home, in your workplace, in your community functions, in your ministry, in your church, and so on and so forth. Your life is connected with other people's lives, and that means that you have some measure of influence. And so the issue that exists in your life is not whether or not you have influence, but how you will use or steward the influence that God has given to you. That's what the issue is for every one of our lives. And the desire that Jesus expresses to us here in the scriptures is that he desires for his true disciples to be influencers in this lost world for him. Now, the term influencer is a buzzword in our day and time. And with the rise of internet capabilities and the social media especially, there are many people on the scene in our society today who they would claim as their profession that they are influencers, whether it be a social media influencer or someone who is trying to be an influencer through their blog or whatever the case may be. And so it's a term that is somewhat of a buzzword in the day and time we live in. And there is an unspoken desire in the heart of every human being on this world, I truly believe, to exert influence on the people around us. We want to get people to like us. We want to get people to agree with us. We want to get people to have the same opinion that we have. And insert every media program, every commercial that's ever been made. It's all about influence. It's all about trying to get people to believe a certain thing. And there's just something inside of our hearts as human beings that makes us want to influence. Here's what I want you to understand. You can either choose to influence people for Christ, or you can choose to influence people for your own personal agenda. But all of us are influencing people to some degree. Jesus desires for his true followers to use their influence to turn people to him. Now, I could throw a rock in this room and hit any of you and talk about how, when I get together with you, unless I've not met you yet, what we're going to talk about. All right? And if I get around Miss Debbie, inevitably the thing that we are eventually going to talk about, what is it? You probably already know.
Music.
We're going to talk about music. All right? And if I get around Brother Vince Lopez back here, if I get around Brother Vince, you know what we're going to talk about eventually?
Hunting.
Hallelujah. Thank God. All right? I'm a kindred spirit with that, okay? I'm just telling you, you get around certain people, you know you're going to end up talking about certain things because all of us use our influence for a certain reason. No, it's not bad to talk about music. It's not bad to talk about hunting. But what should be commonplace for a Christian is that when people get around you at some point, we're talking about Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the point. And that's what God desires for us as his followers, to be people who are influencing the world for him. Jesus wants his disciples not to reflect the world around them, but to influence the world around them for him. You've heard it coined this way. We are to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. Yes, we live in the world. And yes, we may talk about the things of the world sometimes, but the difference about Christians is that we don't just use our influence for our own selfish causes, but we use our influence for Jesus Christ and for the gospel. And so I ask you the question, and listen to me on this. Does the influence of your life make people want to know more about Jesus? Or does the influence of your life make people want to know more about something else? Because if you are influencing people for anything else, even good things devoid of Christ become bad things. If you are trying to influence anyone for anything devoid of Christ, you are not using the influence that God has given you for the reason that he has given it to you. Especially if you are a believer. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm going to share with you four facets about the influence that Jesus wants his people to have in this world. We're going to look at this matter of Christian influence from several different angles and learn what the Bible has to teach us here about how to use our influence for Christ in this world. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to note down the obligation of your influence. The obligation of your influence. Now, implied in the words that Jesus spoke is a desperate need that exists in this world. Jesus says in verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. And then he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. When Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, it implies that the earth is corrupt. It's in need of salt. And when Jesus refers to us as the light of the world, it implies something. It implies that the world is lost in darkness. And it's in need of a light. And so the truth is, we don't have to park on this subject very long. You don't have to look very long at this world to come to the conclusion that this world is messed up. All right? This world is lost in darkness. This world is not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. And every day it seems like you hear about something new happening that reminds you of the fact, I never thought I'd see a day like this. How many times have I heard somebody say something like that to me? I never thought I'd hear such a thing about some moral issue that has now been compromised even further, and it seems like it's happening even more at a hesitated or an even more increased rate in the day and time that we're living in today. But it should come no surprise to us as believers. As you study the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1 that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'll tell you this, the world that we live in today can do nothing else but get worse. Now, the lie of evolution is that the world is getting better and better. But as you look at the facts, the world really isn't getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. We are not evolving, we are devolving, if you'd allow me to put it that way. One person put it this way. He said, man has increased in scientific, medical, historical, educational, psychological, and technical knowledge. And yet all of man's discoveries and accomplishments have simply provided more ways for him to express and promote his depravity faster and even more destructively. There's a quote from John MacArthur. We're just getting better at being worse. That's all that's happening. And yes, we're increasing in so many ways, but we are decreasing in so many more important ways. We live in a decaying world that is lost in utter darkness. And I'll tell you why this world is devolving, as I said. It's because from the very beginning, when God created the world, man, the first man that ever lived, made a choice to defy God, to sin. God had told him, the day that you do it, if you ever sin, the day you do it, you're going to start dying. Right. From that day to this day, this world has not been getting better. It's been getting worse. Slowly, there has been decay that has been taking place in this society. Slowly, the world has been becoming darker and darker and darker. And we live in the reality of that today. And yet, it's very easy to look at this world and say, yeah, the world's dark, but I'm not so bad. But hold on just a minute. That same first man that sinned, you're one of his kids. You know that? Alright? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so now death has passed upon all men because all of us have sinned. And it's really easy to look at the world and say, yeah, this world's really messed up, Pastor. You're right. It's a different thing to look at yourself and say, you know what? This world's messed up because I'm pretty messed up. Okay? We are not in and of ourselves as human beings a part of the solution for the world. We're a part of the problem. You understand that? And until you acknowledge you're a part of the problem, you cannot avail yourself of the solution, which is not you, it's Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so this world has an innate problem that is indicated to us by the fact that Jesus tells his believers, I need you to be salt and light in this world, because this world is decaying and this world is in darkness, and they desperately need the influence of my people to be able to make the difference. So we see number one, the obligation of your influence. Listen, Christian, the reason why it's important that you use your influence for Christ is because you are the extension of God in this earth to tell people about Jesus. And how are they going to know about the light if we don't shine it? How are they going to know the truth that they're compromising if we don't tell it to them? We have a responsibility because there is so so much darkness and decay in this world. We have a responsibility and obligation to shine our light and to be the salt of the earth. Number one, the obligation of your influence. Number two, the second facet I want you to note down, the origin of your influence. The origin of your influence. In the midst of this dark and corrupt world, what the Bible teaches us here is that Jesus has called and enabled his followers to be salt and light. Again, I read beginning of verse 13, beginning of verse 14, Jesus says, what's the first word?
Ye.
Ye are the salt of the earth. What's the first word of the verse 14 there?
Ye.
Ye are the light of the world. The word ye is emphasized in both of these verses. In the King James, when the word ye is used, it distinguishes between just the word you. It's not singular here. Ye is plural. It's talking about you collectively. Right? And so it's not any one of us individually. It's calling us collectively. You as the body of Christ. You as the church. You are the light of the world. And the emphasis that we see, the picture that's painted in our mind is no single grain of salt is going to make a difference. When you have lunch this afternoon, why don't you try it? Why don't you just try to get a grain of salt out of there? Your food needs a little salt? Get a grain of salt. Not going to make a world of difference. You need a lot of salt, okay? Okay, maybe not a lot, but you need a little bit more than just one, okay? And the idea is it's not just one grain of salt. It's a collection of salt spread all over the world that savors the world. And it's not just one little light shining in the world, but it's a collection of a bunch of small lights of Christ shining all over the world that conveys the message of Christ to the world. You see what it's talking about? And so there is an emphasis on the fact that we as disciples of Christ, it takes all of us. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the teacher. It's not just one individual. It's us. All of us have a responsibility to be involved with shining the light of Christ and being the light of the world. It says ye. In the second word of both verses, what is it?
Are.
You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The word are, it is a statement of being. It's not talking about what you do. It's talking about what you are. Jesus didn't say you are to be something. He said you. He just says you are. He's not talking about doing something. He's talking about being something. He's stating a fact, not giving us a command here. Christians are salt and light. Here's the contingency. The only question is, how do we taste and how do we shine? You're shining to some degree. And you taste like something, okay? Jesus made you that way. Depending on how you live your life will determine how your light is shining and how you taste. Right? And so understand it's a statement of being. Jesus makes you salt and light. Jesus is the origin, in other words, of our influence. It's not to come from us. You can't just get up and say, well, you know, I just don't have an outgoing personality and I just don't think that God wired me to really talk to people about Jesus. And not a valid excuse. All right? Jesus created you to be an influence. The moment that you trusted him as your Savior. Ephesians 5:8. Look in your notes at Ephesians 5:8. The Bible says, for you are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And then what does it say? Walk as children of the light. I remember when I was a kid, I would get ready to go play a ball game or I'd get ready to go over to a friend's house. And it seems like if I had this conversation one time with my dad, I had it 100 times with my dad. My dad would sit me down. He said, son, I want you to remember something. You're a Birkin. Now act like it. And I knew what he meant. I also knew very distinctively what it was like to not act like a Birkin because there were consequences when I didn't do that. All right? And I believe that's what the Lord's telling us here. Listen, I made you light. I made you salt for this earth. Now act like it. Now be what I have created you in the image of my Son to be like. And obviously this is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the obvious indication here is that Jesus expects for his followers to be different from the world around them. To have a distinctive influence on the world around them. And what does that distinctive influence look like? Well, note first of all, let's talk about the salt. Our influence is salt. As salt, we are to resist decay. That's what's indicated to us in verse number 13. Look at verse 13 again. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, salt is one of the most unique elements in all of the world. Right? It is aseptic, which means that it's completely free from corruption itself. And that's a unique quality of salt. But one of the things salt can't do is salt can't purify something. But salt can preserve something that is corrupt from being corrupted further. And I believe that when Jesus talks about us as being salt of the earth here, that he is alluding to that example from salt. Salt is a preserving force before the day of refrigeration. People often use salt to preserve meat and to preserve other things. And as the salt of the earth, I believe that's the kind of influence that God wants us as believers to have on this world as well. Now, chemically speaking, salt is a miracle. The substance of salt is composed of sodium and chloride. If you remove the chloride and you get the hydrochloride and you try to consume that all by itself, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die in minutes. All right? But when you put the two substances together, a miracle takes place and it becomes one of the most essential elements on all of the earth. And the application for that is simple. You and I are not on the side of the sodium in the equation. We're on the side of the chloride. All right? Left to ourselves, we are absolutely corrupt and devastating to the world. But when you put us together and merge us by God's grace with Jesus Christ, we become one of the most essential substances in all of the world. And what makes all the difference is Jesus and what he's done in our life. It's not us by ourselves. It's all because of Jesus. And so this is that salt-like influence the Bible's speaking of. In Jesus' day, salt was a very, very valuable commodity. So much so that Jesus lived during the time of the Romans when he walked physically on this earth. And in the day of the Romans would often pay their soldiers in salt. That's where the phrase, well, he's worth his salt, came from, you understand? And it was a very valuable commodity. And so when Jesus told his disciples, you're the salt of the earth, imagine in their mind, what they're thinking is, that's a very valuable thing. That's a very valuable commodity to this earth. That's what Christians are supposed to be on the world that they live in. Now, as we think about salt, it has very many interesting characteristics. And I don't have a lot of time to park here, but I want you to humor me as we think about salt for just a minute. All right? It's white in appearance. It pictures the purity that Christians are supposed to have in this world, being distinctly different than this impure world that they live in. What else does salt do? Well, it brings flavor to things. How many of you like to put salt on your food? Amen. And it's no indication you don't like the food if you don't put salt on it. Some of you, the way you use salt, well, I won't even get into that, okay? But the picture there is Christians should strive to make the gospel tasteful, to add flavor, to add seasoning in the sphere that they influence. Another characteristic of salt is that it cleanses. You ever poured salt in a wound before? Ouch, that stings. And sometimes, as Christians, the impact that we're supposed to have is to bring a little sting, to bring a little cleansing on the corruption of society. All right? It's the influence of salt. What else does salt do? Well, it makes you thirsty. Right? If you consume a lot of salt, eventually you're going to be reminded you need a drink. And as Christians, we should have an influence that as people spend more and more time around us, it's, I need a drink. All right? And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking, I want to know who that God is that they're talking about. I want to know who that Jesus is that they're talking about. We're to make people thirsty, spiritually speaking. What else do we learn about salt? Well, salt, it brings people together. Now, in ancient times, it was a token of friendship for people to share salt together. A lot of the covenants in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' days, were made. They called it a covenant of salt. And still to this day, to some degree, we understand the importance of salt. Anytime you sit across the dinner table from a friend, what's inevitably in the middle of the table between you? There you go. Salt. Alright? And so that's partially because of the custom that has existed in this world for many, many years. It's a token of friendship. It's a token that brings people together. And that is the influence also that I believe we should have as Christians. Be agents that bring people together. Be that savory agent that brings people in friendship together through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, all of these are fun examples of what salt characterizes. But none of them are what I believe Jesus is speaking about in our text here. I've already alluded to what I believe that is. But the primary purpose of salt in the time that Jesus lived was to preserve from decay. And I believe that is Jesus' primary meaning here as he's teaching about this in his sermon. And as the church, listen to me on this, as the church, we are to have a preservative influence on our corrupt society. And in a world that is ever compromising the moral foundation of God's word, the church is to be that voice of truth and reason that stands out and prevents the world from going further and further and further into the decay that sin is bringing upon this world. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, it refers to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. If somebody wants to know what the truth is, the church ought to be the first place that they go to find it out. Because there's all kinds of lies because of sin that are permeated into our society, but we are to be a preservative force in this world. And here is what I have found interesting. We've looked at many characteristics about salt. What I have found interesting as I've looked and studied these this week about salt, salt has different impacts depending on the context into which it is placed. All right, if you pour it in a wound, it's not going to taste good or feel good. But if you put it on your food, it does taste good. Right? And most of the time. And that's a good thing. And so the context in which you put the salt in determines the impact that it has on the world around them. And the point is this. Whatever context you find yourself in as a believer, you should be salty. Well, maybe salty is not the right term for it. All right? But you should have a salt-like influence. Whatever context you find yourself in. Sometimes that means that you may need to be a preservative force. Sometimes that means that you may just give the taste, put a good taste of the gospel in somebody else's mouth. But whatever context you find yourself in, you should be what the Bible calls you to be, this salt of the earth. Mark 9 and verse 50 says, salt is good. And then it says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. A very interesting command from the Lord there. And so we see, as we look at the origin of our influence, it comes from Jesus, and Jesus has made us to be salt. And our function as salt is to resist decay. Now I want us to look at the example of light. As we look at light in verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. As light, here's what our influence does as believers. As light, we are to remove darkness. You note that down in your notes. We are to remove darkness. Now, there is a distinct difference between salt and light, if you consider the corollary here. Salt is something that is hidden. Light is something that is obvious for everyone to see. Salt works secretly, but light works openly in this world. And salt is something then that relates to our character as believers, while light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with who a person is. Light deals with what a person does. Generally speaking, when you hear someone talk about another person and say, you know, they're just the real salt of the earth kind of person, they're referring to their character. All right? But if you refer to someone as being, you know what, they're a real light for our community, what you're referring to is what they have been doing to influence the community for good. And so there's a distinction between salt and light. They're not the same things. They have different elements to them. And Jesus calls us as his followers to be both salt and light, to influence the world for him by who we are and by what we do. Now again, Jesus is the source of our light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that it's he who has shined in our hearts. And so as lights of the world, we don't produce our own light. We reflect the light of Jesus. He's the sun, we're the moons, okay? We're just reflections of his light. And that's important we understand that. And the Bible tells us that we are to be reflectors of the light of Christ in a very dark world. And there are a lot of implications that come from being the light of the world. When a light shines, everyone can see it. Light reveals the way through the dark, and that's what we're supposed to do as believers, to be that lighthouse shining in this dark world, to tell people the way that they can be saved and pointing them to Jesus Christ. All right? Light exposes things that are hidden in the dark. By the way, this is why sometimes the world rejects our message as believers, because as John 3 verse 29 says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Some people don't like to have their evil brought into the light. But as we share the truth of God's word, sometimes that's what God's called us to do as believers. And so the message isn't always received in a friendly fashion. I find it interesting, and I don't have time to elaborate this as much as I want to, so let me just share it briefly. There are two examples that Jesus shared in his Sermon on the Mount about the impact that light is supposed to have on society. One of them is shared here. Another of them is shared in Luke chapter 8. Actually, both of them are shared here. The other thing I'll tell you about in just a minute comes to the next point. But there are two examples for our function as light. One of them is we're to function as a lamp, and the other is that we're to function as a city. Now look at verse 14, and I'll show you in the text what we're talking about here. The Bible says, "You are the light of the world." And then here's the city. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And then it says in verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so it gives the example of the light shining as a candle and the light shining as a city. A candle is individual. It's talking about the influence that we have within our own home, within our own sphere. Right? A city is not individual. A city is collective. I love driving up in the mountains and looking back down on the Cortez and looking at all the lights. All right? That's a collection of all the lights put together. And the illustration there points us to the fact that the Bible tells us that we're both to have an individual impact as the church of shining the light of Christ and a collective impact. As the world looks at the church collectively, the light of Christ should be shining very, very brightly. And so some wonderful examples about that. It was D.L. Moody who said, "A man ought to live so that everyone knows he's a Christian. But most of all, his family should know." You can convince everybody else, but the people who know you truly and surely are those who live within your own house. I believe the place where your light should shine the brightest is within your own home. Jesus says we are to be a light of the world. And so if you are a believer, you are salt and you are light in this world. And God desires to use your influence as salt and light to prevent this world from decay and to save this world that is lost in darkness. But that presents the problem. And listen to me closely. Because the truth is, not every believer is the salt and light that they should be. And that brings me to the third thing I want us to look at. And that is the obstacle to your influence. The obstacle to your influence. Though Jesus has made us to be influences for him in this world, he noted the potential problem that exists with our influence. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." Verse 15 says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so the Lord Jesus here said that there are some potential problems. He's made us to be salt and light, but there are potential things that can enter into our life that can prevent the influence of us as salt and light in this world. So let's look at salt first. He talks about the problem that exists in verse 13 with salt, which we read just a moment ago. Now, listen to me closely on this. When Jesus says, if the salt has lost its savor, what is not being talked about here is losing your salvation. The Bible is very clear. You read the record of Scripture, that is not a possibility. Once you're saved, you're always saved. He keeps you. He preserves you as his saints. It's not talking about losing your salvation. What it is talking about is losing your testimony. That's what he's talking about here. You can't lose your salvation, but losing your Savior is speaking about losing your good testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ. One person noted this: much of the salt in the land where Jesus lived is contaminated with gypsum and other minerals that make it flat and even repulsive. And when someone got a batch of that kind of salt, they would throw it out. And they would throw it out, not into their fields, lest they kill the plants they were trying to plant. But they would throw it out into the road where it would be gradually ground into dirt and disappear. And that was a common thing that Jesus was alluding to that took place in the day and time in which he lives. And here's the harsh reality, all right? Though a believer cannot lose his salvation, he can become so contaminated by his sin that he loses his testimony as a believer. The phrase in verse 13, have lost his savor, it literally means to make something tasteless. It speaks of becoming a foolish individual in your testimony. It talks about losing your influence. And how often have we heard of believers who have committed such things in their life that they have completely lost their testimony to the people who are looking at them, wondering what a Christian really looks like? It is said that Oliver Wendell Holmes said, I might have entered into the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. Well, that was convicting to me. How often are we guilty of that? Testimony is a very precious thing. It takes years to build it. It takes a moment to lose it. It can take a single decision to lose it. When you lose your testimony, there are some grave consequences that come as a result of that. We read about it in verse 13. Verse 13 says, salt that's lost its savor, it's good for nothing. You're of no use to the Lord. Of no use. Good for nothing. And it goes on to say, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. What is a Christian worth? What is a Christian good for who has lost his influence, lost his testimony for the Lord? Good for nothing but to be trampled on. You know what it's talking about there? It's talking about being ridiculed. And a Christian that loses his testimony is someone that the world can point their finger at and say, see, that's what Christianity is. And they can mock it. And they can despise it. And you are giving reproach, giving reason for others to reproach the name of Christ by not stewarding your influence for Christ the way that he has commanded us to here in the Scriptures.
Right.
And so, the obstacle of our influence is first of all seen through the example of salt, but I also want to see it through the example of light. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible tells us in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Simple question, all right? What is the purpose of light? To shine, yes, to shine, all right? That's not a trick question, all right? The purpose of light is to shine, and one of potentially many other purposes of light, okay? But the purpose of light is to shine. What is the use of light if it doesn't shine? How good is it? This gun is not really good for anything, is it? The obstacle that some Christians face with their light is the temptation to want to hide their light. And here are those other two examples that I told you about that Jesus gives in the Scriptures. One in Luke 8 and one here in our text. He gives the example of someone trying to hide their light under a bushel and under a bed. Here he talks about the bushel. In Luke 8 he talks about the bed. And both of them have distinct applications to them. Now, I did not know this. I'm ashamed I did not know this. I always thought a bushel was a bush. Okay? So this past couple weeks I'm studying my Bible, and I study bushel, and I realize, oh, it's not a bush. It's a bucket, okay? It's a bucket that was used for measuring things. And I'm showing my naivety there to you, okay? And so here's the picture of the light being hid underneath of a measuring bucket. All right? The bucket is a picture of our labor, our activity as individuals. Sometimes our light gets hidden because we get so busy that we never think to shine. I live there. Okay? I'm not proud of it. But I get so busy. And then somebody will ask me, oh, you got a track? Oh, did you talk to him about Jesus? Nope. Forgot to. You ever been guilty of that? I have. Alright, the other example in Luke chapter 8 is hiding the light under the bed. Now, why in the world you would put a light under your bed? I don't have a clue why you do that. But he talks about it in Luke chapter 8. And that doesn't speak to our labor. That is an illusion of trying to hide our light because of our laziness. Sometimes, the reason we don't shine the light is we don't want to. We can, we know we should, but it's not a priority in our life. And because of our leisure, because of the other things that we want to do, there's always an excuse not to shine the light. But both of those examples point to a potential obstacle to our influence as Christians. And there are so many examples, good and bad, from my own life that I could share with you. I don't have time to do it today. Of when the Lord has allowed me to shine that light and it's done well, and other times when the Lord wanted me to shine that light and I didn't. And there were consequences. And I don't have time to belabor that, but boy, I know this is something that we all struggle with as believers. And so what good does your light do if it did for anyone in your life if you keep on trying to hide it? I told you earlier, our world is desperately lost in darkness and decay. And in the midst of this dark world, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. And whom the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And the God who shined in our hearts has not shined in our hearts so that we would hide it, but he has shined in our hearts so that we could give others the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 indicates to us. Our responsibility is not to refrain from being the salt, or to refrain from shining the light, but to let the light of Christ shine through us, and to let our influence as salt of the earth impact a world that desperately, desperately, desperately needs it. Now here's the final thing I want you to know now, the final facet of our influence, and that is the outcome of your influence. What is the outcome of our influence? Well, verse 16, look at it very quickly with me. You're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, y'all sound like you're more ready for lunch now, okay? We better wrap it up. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen to me. Jesus has created you to be salt and light through your faith in him. Not independent of him, but connected to him. We've already talked about this. And so here he calls you to essentially be what he has created you to be. To shine your light as an influence for Christ in this world. And to live in such a way that your salt can have an effect for Christ on others in this world. And when you live out your God-created purpose in Christ, what is the outcome? What does it result in? All right? He says, let your light shine. Why? Well, verse 16, first off, that they may see your what?
Good
works. You're to shine your light so that others would see the goodness of God in you. So that others would see the goodness of God in you. That's the first thing I want you to note down. This world must not merely hear our good words as Christians. They must see our good works as Christians. Much, if not most, of religion that exists in our day and time is nothing more than lip service. But when someone sees a Christian who genuinely believes and practices the teaching of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, that's different. That's something that stands out. We are to live in such a way that we let Christ so work in our lives that others can see the good things that Christ has wrought in our life. The word good in this verse is the Greek word kalos, and it speaks of something that's attractive or something that's beautiful. In other words, the works of your life are supposed to be beautiful, a beautiful thing for others to look at. That doesn't mean you are beautiful. Some of you might be. Some of you certainly aren't. You're with me in that, okay? But I'm not talking about your appearance. I'm talking about the beauty of your testimony, the beauty of your life. And oftentimes, I love this, when a believer gets saved, Jesus so changes their life that they, when they eventually get around some of that old crowd that they used to run with, they have to look at them and say, "What in the world happened to you? Who happened to you? You're not the same person I knew before." And there is a beauty, there is an attraction to the work that God does in our life when we become followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Let your light shine so that others can see what I've done in you. See your good works." Like Paul, we who have experienced the goodness of God, God's grace, should be able to declare to a watching world, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You want to know why my life has changed? Not because of me, but it's because of what Christ has done in me. So that others can see your good works. And then the final outcome of shining your light is that they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The second thing I have you write down here, we're to shine our light so that others would see the glory of God through us. Not only the goodness of God in us, but the glory of God through us. Can I say this is the chief purpose of man? To bring glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you're to do it all to what, church? All to the glory of God. The word glory in this verse is doxazo, the Greek word doxazo. And it literally means to cause others to think highly of. And so the idea is that the way that we live as believers ought to cause others not to think highly of us, but to think highly of Jesus and what Jesus has done in us. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:24, as he gave his testimony, at the end of it he said, "And everybody who's heard it, they glorify God in me." As they look at me and they say, "Man, that guy's different. His God must be real. His God must be powerful to be able to bring that kind of transformation in a life like his." And that should be true for our lives as well. With the people that we influence, they should be able to look at your life and not just see a past time when God saved you, and yeah, they're a little bit different, but even presently that God is continuing to change you. God is continuing to work in your life and make you more and more like Jesus, more and more beautiful for His glory. And so the primary pursuit we are to live for as the church is to be to the glory of God. I told you at the beginning that every one of us have some measure of influence. You're influencing someone. The question is how you choose to use your influence. Jesus calls us to use our influence as believers, not to attract people to ourselves, our hobbies, our own selfish pursuits, but to use our influence to point people to Jesus. How's your influence? If you had to evaluate your own influence, the influence of your life today, what have you most been influencing people for? The greater question is, are there some obstacles that you've allowed to come up in your life that are hindering your influence as a Christian? Because if there are, by God's grace, you need to repent of them, turn from them, get it right. Start allowing the grace of God to work in your life and mend your influence so that you can shine brightly for the glory of God and so that others can see the goodness of God through your life.